statement that what he had done in Athens had not borne any special evidence of the blessing of God. As I read the commentator, I just could not believe what he had penned. Because down through the years, there have been preachers who have ministered faithfully in their congregations for years, seeing few coming to saving faith in the Lord Jesus, who would have been delighted to have had this said at the end of their ministry, chapter 17, verse 34. But some believed and others with them. Through Paul's witness, through Paul's ministry in Athens, the angels in heaven had cause to rejoice. And then we come to chapter 18 and verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. In Paul's day, Athens may have been the intellectual capital of Greece, whereas Corinth, located just over 40 miles west of Athens, was the commercial capital. In Paul's day, there were about 200,000 residents in Corinth from all over the Roman Empire. The city was notorious for its immorality. And according to Horace, who was one of the leading Roman poets during the time of the Emperor Augustus, he said it was a town where only the tough survived. By this time, Paul had previously ministered in Philippi and Athens, and now we find him in Corinth. And we ask the question, had he visited Philippi and Athens and now Corinth by accident? Was he simply stumbling from city to city, or was there a plan? And the answer is, indeed, there was a plan. In the providence of God, Paul visited these cities. And I want to show you tonight, from this passage, the providence of God in action. Let me take a moment just to explain what is meant when we talk about the providence of God. Well, have in mind the thought that God is sovereign in this universe. He's in complete control of all things. He's the one and only God who created the world. And therefore, the world is his and it is subject to him. He governs this world. He has an eternal plan for this world. And we're going to see tonight that providence encompasses every aspect of the created order, from beginning to end, from individuals to nations, from birth to death. Everything is within the loving presence and the involvement of our Heavenly Father. In his wisdom, in his power, in his righteousness and love, he is working out his own eternal purposes for his own glory and for our eternal good. And that should bring a response from us. It should call us to faith. It should call us to trust in him, whether we discern what our God intends or not. Our deepest prayer should be, as Jesus taught us to pray to our Heavenly Father, your will be done on earth. So as you turn to the passage, let's see the providence of God leading Paul from Athens to Corinth. Now, why? Well, it was to take the gospel to this great city. Verse 4. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. This had been his practice throughout his missionary journey. Paul found a local synagogue and reasoned with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, persuading them that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. You see, Paul knew that it was not clever, it wasn't insightful or persuasive reasoning that brings men and women to faith, but the power of the Spirit working through the word preached. And it was for that reason that he determined to bring nothing to the people of Corinth except the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Listen to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The gospel is God's power for salvation. We see the providence of God leading Paul from Athens to Corinth. We see the providence of God bringing about the meeting with Aquila and Priscilla. They were in Corinth because the Emperor Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And what we have here is a historically verifiable benchmark by which to date Paul's entrance into the city of Corinth sometime between 49 50 AD. Aquila and his wife Priscilla had been part of the initial fledgling Jewish Christian community in Rome. And their move to Corinth was not by accident. It was not by coincidence. It was by providence. They were there for a reason. They were resourceful, and they used their resources and their means to support Paul's ministry. Their missionary support in verse 3 enabled Paul to minister the gospel in verse 4. Their job of tent making was a platform for gospel ministry. And again, it's no coincidence that their trade of tent making was the same trade Paul had learned growing up. And Paul was in need of work. His funds had run out. Paul's lack of funds put him in the job market. And so God providentially brought these three individuals together. By God's providence, in this big city of Corinth, Paul ends up talking to a couple with a shop downtown, maybe essentially to apply for work. And he finds out that not only do they have tent making in common and a Jewish connection in common, but they've got Christ in common. And not only do they offer him a job in verse 3, but they offer him a place to stay. And remember, this is no coincidence. It's the providence of God in action, his sovereign providing, his sovereign guiding of all things. Why did God bring them together? Well, it was for fellowship and support. Aquila and Priscilla could never have anticipated that their sudden, their distressing expulsion from Rome would result in their blessed union, their co-ministry with one of Christ's appointed apostles. Paul discovered very quickly that his life and his ministry was to be joined to them, and not just in Corinth. They provided him with somewhere to stay, with a roof over his head, with a wage to enable him to continue witnessing for the Lord. And actually, this was the first time in his missionary journey that he had to work at his trade to support himself. And certainly the reason why Paul earned his own living was so that he would not be a burden financially or otherwise on anyone. He made tents until the Lord provided financial support. But Paul enjoyed this fellowship with Aquila and Priscilla. He was blessed by their encouragement. Whenever Paul describes how he felt during those early days in Corinth, he uses words like distress. He talks about weakness. He talks about fear. He talks about much trembling. Even though he was a giant of the faith, Paul struggled with the same emotions that we all struggle with. And so God brought this couple into Paul's life to encourage him, to partner with him in the work for the Lord. God raised up these godly co-workers. We see the providence of God bringing about the meeting with Aquila and Priscilla. We see the providence of God when Silas and Timothy arrived. Look at verse 5. For perfectly good reasons, Paul had gone on alone. But now the time was right to send Silas and Timothy south from Macedonia to help him. In Corinth, Paul had lots of spiritual concerns. He had lots of discouragement. He faced constant opposition. He lacked funds. And here is a ray of light breaking through. When Silas and Timothy arrived, bringing with them good news about the strength of the churches in Macedonia. And their arrival was a double blessing. First was the arrival of two more missionaries to help share the load of evangelism and teaching. The presence, the comfort, the strength of two old friends. The second blessing was that they brought with them a generous financial gift from the churches of Philippi and Thessalonica that enabled Paul once again to devote himself completely to the ministry of the word. The church's financial help released him to do what he was particularly called by God to do. We see the providence of God sending Silas and Timothy to bring help and finance. We see the providence of God through the opposition that took place. Verse 6. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." In the providence of God, this opposition led Paul to go to the Gentiles and to meet verse 7 with Titus Justus. Once again, because of his commitment to the word, because of his devotion to the Lord, Paul faced strong opposition. And because of this opposition, he shook out his garments. It was a gesture that the Jews would have fully understood. It was a graphic form of rejection among the Jews that derived from the idea of shaking the dust of their feet. And do you remember how Jesus spoke to the disciples about shaking the dust of their feet in Luke chapter 10 when he was speaking to the 70 who were sent out? He said, "But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it'll be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." Paul says in verse 6, "Your blood be on your own heads." In Ezekiel, the role of the watchmen on the city walls was used to describe those who warn of the coming judgment of God. Ezekiel 33, verse 2. "Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, 'If I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone hears the sound of the trumpet, does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head." And what Paul is saying to the Jews at Corinth is that they are the only ones to blame for their coming judgment. And since Paul, like a faithful watchman, had been warning them, he is clean, he is innocent, he is not responsible for their sin. Verse 6, "Your blood be on your own heads. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And throughout the Old Testament, God had been promising the truth of salvation would go to the Gentiles. And it's here in the New Testament that we see the means by which he would fulfill that promise. The means was through the rejection of the gospel by the Jews. We know how Paul was committed to preaching the gospel first to the Jews. He tells us that in Romans 1, verse 16. But once their hearts were shut, he went to the Gentiles whose hearts were open. And in verse 7, we read of Titus Justus, a Roman, a worshiper of God, a God-fearer. He was a Gentile follower of the God of Israel. He was just like the Ethiopian eunuch or Cornelius. And so you see, through opposition, The Lord opened an opportunity for Paul to continue ministering next door to the synagogue and in the home of Titus Justus, this new Gentile believer. We see the providence of God through the opposition that took place. We see the providence of God through Paul's ministry. Verse 8. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. These two men, Titus and Crispus, they represent individuals from the Jews and Gentiles coming to saving knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ. And can't you imagine the controversy that was caused by this leader of the synagogue embracing Jesus Christ as the Messiah? I mean, so shocking was that event that the Jews would soon bring Paul before the Roman authorities in that city. But not only was Titus and Crispus saved, but we read in verse 8 that many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Who were being saved? Well, listen to Paul. He was writing to the church at Corinth later, and he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We're given a glimpse here of the spiritual awakening occurring in Corinth at this time. People begin to be saved. The foundation of a church is beginning to be laid. Let me read to you what a commentator, John Phillips, said about this great harvest of souls in Corinth. But here at Corinth, in the filth capital of the world, were many hungry hearts. There were lonely people, people disillusioned by pleasure and worldliness, people who had drunk from Satan's broken cisterns and poisoned wells, desperate people, people who were not only lost, but who knew they were lost. There were sailors tired of lives of drunkenness and debauchery. There were the broken women, the cast-offs of the temples where sin was their daily bread. There were successful businessmen whose money could buy them everything but happiness. There were housewives struggling for a decent home life in a city as foul as Sodom. There were young people whose ideals had been blighted by the diseased state of the society in which they lived. And there were those who were disgusted alike by heathen religion and Jewish hardness and hypocrisy. Over this vast, seething city, the Holy Spirit brooded, as it once had over the dark and deep on creation's morn. I have much people in this city, was the Lord's comforting word to Paul. The field was ripe for the reaper. Yes, it had been a slow start, but now the word of God was beginning to take effect. The Holy Spirit was blessing. Men and women were beginning to place their faith in Jesus Christ. We see the providence of God through Paul's ministry. We see the providence of God in God's verbal intervention. Verses 9 and 10. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. This is actually one of six visions that Paul received in Acts, all coming at critical moments in his ministry, all with the same purpose, that to encourage him and to strengthen him. And the Lord begins by reiterating an ancient command of the Lord to his people. Paul, do not be afraid. Fear of men is quite simply a sin. The reason for this is the scripture states that it's the Lord alone who is to be feared. And therefore, when we fear men, what we're doing is we're elevating them to the status of God in our life. Whenever we fear, we're denying the sovereignty of God in our lives. Our God is in control. And when we know this, we need not fear any man. Paul, do not be afraid. Go on speaking and do not be silent. Before Crispus and others were saved, maybe Paul had been tempted to stop speaking. Before the many of verse 8 believed, he was not seeing much fruit for his faithfulness, and maybe he was tempted to try a different method. And the Lord said to him, no new method is needed. Keep speaking. Keep teaching. Do not be silent. Why? Because I have chosen to bring men and women to Christ through his word. And in verse 10, the Lord confirms his presence, his protection, and his purpose. His presence, for I am with you. His protection, no one will attack you to harm you. Now, this was not a general promise that applied to every situation that Paul was ever to find himself in the future. It only applied to this time in Corinth. At other times, Paul did suffer physical attacks. But for now, God promised his protection. And the application for us is not that God's servants are guaranteed physical safety. As we know, many of God's servants are killed because of their witness. But we can know that no one can touch us unless it is the Father's purpose. His presence, for I am with you. His protection, no one will attack you to harm you. His purpose, verse 10, for I have many people in this city who are my people. God had people there, chosen before the dawn of creation. Chosen before the foundation of the world. And Paul, as an ambassador of Christ, must go after them to bring them to Jesus. Now, I most certainly am not comparing myself to the Apostle Paul in any way. But in my quiet time the morning I was to preach as sole nominee for First Armagh back in 1982, my Bible reading for that day included verse 10. For I have many people in this city who are my people. I believe strongly that God was instructing me that there was a work for him that he wanted me to do in First Armagh. I received a call the following evening. And yes, I did notice verse 11 that Paul only stayed 18 months in Corinth. I remained 6 years in Jamara. God had already prepared hearts in this wicked city of Corinth to save a people, to build his church, and to bring him glory. And Paul had been called to preach the gospel to them. The Lord wanted Paul to stay there for a while because there was a lot of people in that city that he had purposed to save. They were already his sheep, and Paul was to gather them into the fold. Verse 11, he stayed 1 year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. We see the providence of God in God's verbal intervention. We see the providence of God in placing Gallio as proconsul. Verse 12. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal. And if you want to know what happened at the tribunal, read verses 13 through to 16. But isn't this amazing? The Lord saw to it that Gallio was in place to stop the proceedings against Paul and to have him released. Gallio was the brother of the philosopher Seneca, who tutored the emperor Nero. Gallio's ruling here provided a measure of legal protection for the church. Gallio's refusal to take seriously The Jewish case against Paul was immensely important for the future of the gospel. And what we're witnessing here in these verses is a demonstration of God's sovereign use of a pagan man to vindicate his people. As far as Gallio was concerned, this was simply an internal Jewish dispute, and of course he was right. The word spoken by the Lord in verse 10 was true. No harm befell the apostle Paul. The Lord protected his servant, and he used a pagan ruler to do it. And as a result, we read at the end of the Acts of the Apostles that Paul made his ultimate appeal to Rome, and the gospel spread to the very heart of the greatest empire on earth. The gospel, the very power of God himself, will not be stopped. It will not be silenced. But sadly, someone had to pay the price for the Jewish leaders' anger at Paul's release. Verse 17. And they all seized Sothenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. What led to this? We're not quite sure. But the possibility is that this Sothenes is the same man who's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. And that he had already believed in Christ. He was following in the steps of his predecessor, Crispus. And so the Jews angrily grabbed him and beat him up. We don't know for sure what happened. But we do know is that God had more work for Paul to do. Verse 18. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. Let's come forward 2,000 years. Let's come forward to Bangor, County Down, where the same providence of God is at work. Christian, you're living in Bangor in the providence of God for a reason. Like Paul, we're to faithfully preach the gospel. We're to be faithful witnesses, knowing that in whatever city or town we're in, God has people there who have been chosen before the foundation of the world that we have been called to reach out to in Christ's name. You are working where you are in the providence of God for a reason. Our jobs in secular spheres have spiritual implications. Paul didn't see a secular, sacred distinction in being a tent maker most of the day and most of the week. Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla, they didn't see their ministry as only being on Sabbath days. They were a witness in the marketplace the other 6 days of the week. Priscilla and Aquila, these business people, they model for us how the Lord uses Christians in temporal jobs to make an eternal difference for him. Here were two ordinary people who became extraordinary by serving the Lord right where they were. And in our day, many believers tend to retreat to the privacy of their own lives and their own homes, and they put up walls around themselves. That's not what we should do. Like Priscilla and Aquila, by God's grace, we can become everyday people who have a lasting influence for the kingdom. But I wonder, do we need to own up to our lack of evangelism? Did someone first tell you about Jesus? People perish all around us. They enter a Christless eternity. And what have we done about it? You see, it's true to say, God has many people in this town who belong to him, and they are to be sought after. So what are we doing about it? Are we expecting them to walk through the door of our church on their own? Or are we to be active in our witness for Christ and to go after them? Whenever Christ returns in all of his glory, will we in that day have gold, silver, precious stones to present to the Lord of glory? which will reflect our obedience to the Great Commission? Or will we stand there knee-deep in the wood, knee-deep in the hay and the ashes of a wasted life, and press those ashes into his nail-pierced hands? We need to be always encouraged by the words of our Lord as we go about evangelizing our town. For I have many people in this city. I have a people in Bangor who must hear the name of the Lord Jesus proclaimed through the gospel. And what a thrill to be present tonight. What a thrill to witness the commissioning of those members of the congregation who will be involved in summer mission. Wherever the Lord sends you during the summer, remember that you are there not by accident, but you are there by the providence of God. He is a work that only you can do for him in this particular place, in this particular time. And further, our Lord says to us, as he said to Paul, do not be afraid, for I am with you. The presence of our Lord is the most blessed assurance and confidence of the believer. You're living in Bangor in the province of God for a reason. You're part of the fellowship of God's people here in HRPC as a result of the providence of God, that you might be fed the word of God to help you fulfill God's calling to you to be a witness, that you may be encouraged by your fellow believers, that you might be an encourager to others. Our Lord has called us to be part of this fellowship so that we can pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, encourage one another, and reach out in Christ's name together. And you may be called to face opposition and persecution in the providence of God, that you may take a stand for your Lord. The world sought to silence the message of Paul, the gospel. And if we faithfully proclaim the gospel, the world will seek to silence us as well. And the Lord says, in effect, do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of their threats towards you. Go on speaking. Do not be silent, for those who oppose you are completely under my control and can do nothing to you apart from my will. You may be called to face opposition and persecution in the providence of God to show you that you're to move on, that you're to take your witness somewhere else. Sometimes this may be the appropriate response to do what Paul did, to shake the dust of his feet, the appropriate response towards men and women who blaspheme the gospel that we treasure, who blaspheme the gospel that we proclaim to them. We at times would be wise to move on. And my friend, if you're not a believer yet, if you're not a follower of Christ yet, well then understand this, that your presence in this church this evening is not an accident. The Lord has planned your presence here that you might hear the good news of the gospel. The good news that God so loved the world that he allowed his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus, to suffer and to die upon a cross to provide salvation for all who will believe. The gospel is that you are a lost sinner, that you are alienated from a holy God. The gospel is that the only remedy for your sin is the shed blood of God's Son, the Lord Jesus. The gospel is that you must repent of your sin, that you must turn away from your sin, and that you must trust in Christ alone in order to be saved from God's judgment. The providence of God, the gospel is preached tonight, that those chosen before the foundation of the world might be called out. I had heard the gospel many times before my 14th birthday. But in the providence of God, on the 8th of January, 1967, sitting in Bethany Presbyterian Church, now called Emmanuel, in Agnes Street, just off the Shankill Road, at a BB and Roman service, God opened my eyes to see the beauty of Jesus. He removed the deafness from my ears so I could understand God's love for me as never before. And he drew me into his family through faith in his Son, my Savior, Jesus Christ. In the providence of God, you sit in Hamilton Road tonight that you might hear the preaching of the Word of God, that you might hear the gospel. And just like Crispus and the others many years ago in Corinth, that you might respond, that you might cry out to God to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And once more, the gospel invitation is set before you. My friend, turn to Christ for salvation tonight. Let's pray.